You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel, as we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now, for today's message.
Well, good morning, church family. It's good to worship the Lord together. It's good to open up God's Word together. We're also thankful for our Sunday school teachers who are opening up God's Word with our young littles. And so we're just grateful to be in the Word of God this morning. Well, I'll invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We're making our way through this book, and I trust that you are not growing weary of this glorious vision or these glorious visions of our coming King. This book is a fascinating book, and it's a relevant book. And I'm excited and eager to share with you the richness of chapter 14 this morning. It's a rich chapter. Now, there's a story told of a young boy who got separated from his mother in a large crowd at a festival. People were everywhere, talking, music's playing, there's noise. And this little boy begins to panic. He's too small to see over the crowds, and every direction he looks is the same. He starts to cry out, "Mom, Mom," but there's no reply, there's no answer, just noise. Then suddenly, in the middle of the confusion, he hears a familiar sound, his mother's voice. She didn't shout, she just simply spoke clearly and calmly. And immediately that little boy turned toward the sound and ran straight into his mother's arms. You see, there's something powerful about a familiar voice. It cuts through the chaos. It can bring peace in the midst of panic, and it leads us safely home. Well, as we turn to Revelation chapter 14 this morning, that is precisely what we find. Amidst the chaos of the previous chapters, the rise of the beast, the deception of the false prophet, the pressure placed upon the saints, there are voices from heaven speaking over it all. They're not voices of fear or voices of doubt, but they're voices of victory. Voices of victory. Voices that proclaim the triumph of the Lamb. Voices that call us to press on and to remain faithful in our walk. Voices that declare the fall of all that is evil that stands against the Word of God. And these are not just ancient echoes of a distant vision. These are timeless truths for the church today. They remind us that no matter what is happening in our world or in our lives, God is in control. He is still working, and he holds the ultimate victory. And so there's richness in this chapter that I'm eager to get into, but why don't we come before the Lord and pray and ask him to bless our time together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, ready to hear from you. Worthy are you, as we've just sung. You are worthy of our praise. And God, in a world filled with so many voices, voices of fear, of doubt, of distraction, even deception, we pause now to quiet our hearts to hear your voice. Thank you for your word, living and powerful, and for the truth that still speaks to us today. Give us understanding and remind us again that you reign over all things, that you already hold the victory. So guide us and speak to us, we pray, in your Son's precious name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we are opening to Revelation chapter 14 this morning. We're feeling a little ambitious this morning. We're going to try and get through the whole chapter together, but it's just a beautiful chapter. And as we go through this chapter, I want you to hear and be listening for four voices of victory. Four voices of victory, voices of victory that come right out of the text, and so listen for them. The first one is the voice of praise, the voice of praise. Let's read the first five verses in our chapter, chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice. If you're following along, taking notes, or if you're willing to underline your Bible, you could underline that word voice as it shows up. It's going to show up a number of times in this chapter. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. The first voice of victory this morning is the voice of praise. There's a multitude of voices worshiping Jesus, giving him praise. Despite the wickedness of the world, the deception of the beast in chapter 13, there is a group of faithful followers who are giving praise to God. They're redeemed and they're sealed by Jesus. This group of 144,000 who bear the name of the Lamb and his Father are the same 12 times 12,000 that we saw back in chapter 7. Now, this is a number of fullness in contrast to the incomplete number of the beast, 666. And some interpret this group to be a specific number of Jewish believers commissioned by God during the tribulation, while others view this number as symbolically representing the fullness of God's redeemed people throughout history. In any case, these 144,000 have conquered and now receive the promise that Jesus made to those who overcome. If you remember in Revelation 3:12, it said, "To the one who conquers, I will write on him the name of my God." And so we read on that these 144,000 that have been sealed with the name of God and the Lamb, they are rescued and redeemed from the earth, from among mankind. God has called them, he's saved them, he's sealed them with his name. And in verse 4, we read that they have not been defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, surely this is speaking of a spiritual purity, not a physical celibacy. God has kept his believers pure despite the great difficulty and allure of Babylon, the system of immorality and adultery. They were pure in their devotion and abstained from worldliness. They didn't commit spiritual adultery to God. And I wonder for ourselves this morning, are we spiritually pure before God? Have we committed spiritual adultery? Is our devotion to God alone? Or have our hearts been gripped by the things that this world has to offer? Are we fully devoted to God, or is our devotion split between God and this world? Well, for this group of 144,000, they have finished the race, and they've kept the faith. They've remained loyal to their God to the end. And through the Lamb's saving and sanctifying work, these followers can be called blameless. They're not sinless, but they're covered by the blood of the Lamb, and so they are blameless. They're without blame. And so they sing. This is the response of those who've been redeemed. They sing. They lift up their voices. They sing a song of victory because through the Lamb they have experienced victory. They've been saved by a salvation that they could not earn or they didn't deserve. So they rejoice. And their voices together sound like a mighty thunder, the sound of many waters. Now, as a number of years ago, I was quite young when my family took a road trip to the Niagara Falls. But I still remember just the mighty roar of that water. And that's what we picture here. This picture of a choir of saints, their voices roar in victory, for their Savior has been victorious. You know, in chapter 13, the people of God were kind of depicted as weak and outnumbered, outstrengthed, overpowered. Satan was given the ability to conquer them. But not here. Now we see they roar in victory. And their worship is directed to the Lamb. That's Jesus. Now you might wonder, why a lamb? Wouldn't a lion be a much better picture of victory and strength? Why do they worship the Lamb? Why does the Lamb come and not a lion? Well, Jesus is pictured here as the Lamb because the victory over sin and death was not won through superior force, but through the cross. It was in the Lamb laying down his own life that the forces of evil were rendered powerless. And for the first century readers who were steeped in the Old Testament, there could not have been a more victorious picture, not a greater or grander picture of triumph than this. The Lamb is the person of victory. We also note that the Lamb is in a posture of victory. The Lamb was slain, but now he stands, alive and in the position of strength. And thirdly, he's at the place of victory. We read here that the Lamb stands on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the mountain of the great king, and there he stands in triumphant victory. And contrast that to chapter 12, verse 7, where we, 17, where we read that Satan stands on the sand of the sea, not a place of stability or strength, but God stands on Mount Zion, the Lamb. And so the person of victory, in a posture of victory, at the place of victory, surely deserves praise. And that's what we hear, a mighty choir praising God, for he holds the victory. Praise because there's no God like him, there's none like him. Praise because he has redeemed his people, and praise because he stands in victory. The voice of praise is also the guarantee to us. We see that these 144,000 are the first fruits to God and the Lamb. And so there's a coming harvest when the rest of God's people will be brought to the Lamb to join in this song of praise and victory. And so that first voice of victory this morning is a voice of praise. The next voice of victory I want us to hear this morning is the voice of proclamation. The voice of proclamation. We're going to continue reading from verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth. To every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed him, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." So here we have three angels bearing three messages of warning to all people on the earth. They bear the eternal gospel, that is the good news. Now, the hour of judgment may not sound like good news to us, but for anyone who has experienced injustice, for anyone who has lived under corrupt governments or in abusive homes or have had their innocence taken from them, this is remarkable news that the hour of judgment has come. And this is the proclamation that God, not Satan, will have the final word. This is another voice of victory from heaven, a voice that proclaims the end is near. And so here's one final chance to shift your allegiance to the winning side, away from deception and destruction, and towards salvation and life. The first angel proclaims that God is creator. Creation is the great proof that God exists. And if you've shared your faith with somebody before, you know that this is a great spot to start. Sharing the gospel is to help them understand that God created them and this world, and he's worthy of worship. And that's what this first angel proclaims to the world. God is creator. Do not fear the beast, fear God. He's the one who is to be glorified, not Satan. It's God who created the world, who has dominion over heaven and earth. The second angel proclaims in verse 8 that God is conqueror. The system of the beast, that is Babylon, will fall. And in fact, the angel proclaims it in present tense, fallen, fallen is Babylon. And so this is anticipating the events of chapter 18, yet so sure is this kingdom's demise that the angel speaks as if it's already fallen. In Revelation, Babylon stands for a religious, political, economic system that opposes God. This system is seen throughout the pages of the Bible. We see its rise in Genesis 11 at the building of the Tower of Babel, which is in the city of Babylon. And it's a tower of self-worship and idolatry. We see the fall of this ancient empire in 539 BC to the Persians. But though this physical city is destroyed, the system remains. It's the pursuit of self, feeding our idolatrous and immoral hearts. It's the pursuit of satisfying one's own pleasures and lusts, may it be sexual or financial or experimental, whatever it might be, anything self-centered. This is the system of the beast. And it's prevalent in our culture today, isn't it? The system of Babylon is alive and well. And in chapter 13, it seems that this system is immovable and mighty. But here, in the voice of the angel's proclamation, we see that God will have the final victory over it. Its time will come to a complete and utter end, when the source of all ugliness and perversion and unsatisfying consumerism will no longer have its attraction and allure. One day, it will be destroyed, no longer able to deceive. And so the first angel proclaims that God is creator, the second one that God is conqueror, and the third proclaims that God is coming. He's coming. He's coming with wrath for those who worship the beast. Babylon entices us with all sorts of false promises. It's attractive. It leads to destruction, though. Worshiping the beast will keep Satan from persecuting you. It'll cause your life to be easier and more comfortable. But there is a terrible price to pay for those who worship the beast. For those who worship the beast, they will also drink of the wine of God's wrath, poured out in full strength. They will be tormented with fire and sulfur, and the smoke will rise forever and ever. And they will have no rest, day or night. In these verses, we have some of the most horrific depictions of hell. A place of separation, eternal separation, the destiny of the wicked. And it's heartbreaking, it's tragic. It's a place of hopelessness, unimaginable darkness. You know, there's no room in Bible-teaching churches for this belief of universalism, this idea that we're all going to end up in heaven one day. Though it's politically incorrect, the Bible is just too clear on these places of heaven and hell. There's only two outcomes for the human soul: eternal life with Christ for those who believe in faith, and eternal suffering for those who reject. And the sin of rejecting Jesus is rebellion against the holy, infinite God, and it requires infinite punishment. But you might say, that's too harsh. The description of hell forever, eternity, that's too harsh. But the Bible says God is too holy. And so the punishment fits the crime. It is a reflection of the holiness and worth of God. You know, eternity is just one of these concepts that we just cannot wrap our minds around. Everything we know has a beginning and an end. So how do we understand eternity? And how glorious of a place it will be for those who by faith enter into heavenly home, this heavenly home, who will find rest for all eternity in the dwelling place of God, a place with no pain or sickness or sorrow or sadness. Yet how horrific for those who, through unbelief, reject God and therefore are destined to an eternal torment, where after 1,000 years of suffering, they haven't even begun to endure eternity. It's a conscious, eternal torment, forever aware of the God that you have rejected. No rest, no end, no escape. And so here is the greatest warning sign of all time for all people. The angel proclaims that Jesus is the victor, not Satan. And Satan and his worshipers are doomed So turn and receive the grace of Jesus. Accept his gift of forgiveness through his shed blood on the cross for your sin. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God does not desire that any should perish. He sent his son to make a way for you and I to be rescued. In Luke chapter 22, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. He drank it so we wouldn't have to. But here we read that for those who do not turn to Jesus, that cup is reserved for them in full strength. Are you ready for eternity? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know where your neighbors are going to spend eternity? Where your friends, your coworkers are going to spend eternity? Do we not have some sort of urgency to have this message of hope go out and be heard, that people might be rescued from this eternal separation? And the only thing that will deliver them from the eternal wrath of God is the eternal gospel of God. This message the angels proclaim, the message that the church today proclaims. Look to Jesus and be saved. In him there is victory. So this is the angel's proclamation, the second voice of victory we hear. There is victory in Jesus. There is forgiveness and salvation in Jesus. So we come to the third voice of victory this morning. It's the voice of preservation. The voice of preservation. Reading now verses 12 and 13. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. This is the call of endurance of the saints. And this call has appeared before, actually, in the previous chapter, in verse 10. And in many ways, it's really the focal point of this section of Revelation. Amidst our great enemy, amidst the war that he wages upon the earth, upon the people of God, listen to the voices of victory from heaven and endure. Don't give up. Never stop resisting Satan. Do not join the world in its idolatry and immorality. Keep the faith. Press on. Now, once again, this victory is not pictured as we may imagine. Just as Jesus comes as the lamb, not the lion, as we would assume, this victory is not a victory over our problems. It's not a victory over health. It's not a victory that promises health and wealth, as some teach. It's a far greater victory, one that goes beyond this life. In verse 13, we encounter a beatitude in the book of Revelation. This is actually the second beatitude. And if you were to guess how many beatitudes are in the book of Revelation, it would be seven, of course. But this is the second beatitude in the book of Revelation. It says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now, it doesn't say blessed are the dead. That wouldn't make too much sense. But it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Because Jesus holds victory over death. Despite what the enemy seeks to do to the people of God, the Lamb will preserve their souls. Even in death, there is victory. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. He also wrote in Philippians 1:21 that to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is the hope of the Christian, that there is hope beyond this life, that we have victory in eternity. There's no fear in death, but rather blessing. And so those who die in the Lord will receive their final rest and reward. And what a contrast to that previous section of those who worship the beast. They will never find rest. They will experience eternal torment. But those who worship the Lamb, they will find eternal rest and security in their Savior. And so faithful followers of Jesus have a glorious future. It's so better to reign with Christ for forever than with the beast for a short period of time. As Jesus says in Matthew 16, it's better to give up your life and gain your soul than to keep your life and forfeit your soul. And so we hear this voice of preservation. Press on. The victory's already won, church. Press on. Continue to run the race that is set before you. It is worth it. Keep your eyes on the Lamb, the one who has purchased your victory. And now we come to our final voice of victory this morning, the voice of punishment and peace. The voice of punishment and peace. We're going to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come. For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. And so here we read in this last section that we have two great harvests. There's the grain harvest and the grape harvest. One is a harvest of peace, and one is a harvest of punishment. These harvests pertain to people and what people have done. We read in Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap." And so in this first harvest, we're given this image of our Lord Jesus seated on a white cloud with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. This is Jesus at his second coming, gathering his believers to himself. The imagery of Jesus on a cloud takes us back to Revelation 1:7, as well as Daniel chapter 7. And this emphasizes God's magnificent majesty. You see, remember, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Christ is always at the center of these visions that John gives. At the beginning of this chapter, Christ is the Lamb. He stands with the redeemed on Mount Zion, guaranteeing their security. And at the end of this chapter, here we see Jesus sitting on the cloud as the Son of Man with a sickle, functioning as a judge on the last day, separating the wheat from the chaff. He bears the victor's crown, a laurel wreath worn by those who celebrate great victory. And so Christ now wears this crown made of gold as a triumphant conqueror coming out of heaven. We read that the earth is ripe and the harvest is ready. Judgment day has arrived and it cannot be delayed. And on that day, it will bring peace upon God's people and punishment upon the wicked. The 144,000 spoken of at the beginning of this chapter, they were the first fruits. And now we have the full harvest. God is going to come, Jesus is going to come and gather the grain to himself to be saved and sealed for all of eternity. God will save, but salvation is not the only option for humans. It's not the only possible fate. There is an alternative harvest. The second harvest is that of grapes. And this is an image of judgment and death. The judgment of the wicked will be like a grape harvest, where the grapes are gathered not to Christ, but to be thrown into the winepress. The reaper of this harvest is not the Lord Jesus, but another angel with a sickle in his hand. And surely this is the reality behind the legendary Grim Reaper that has been depicted in so many of our pop culture movies and TV shows. But trust me, the reality of this reaper is far more terrifying than anything that we can depict. He comes to bring the wrath of God. He comes to call the wicked to account. He comes to harvest the fruit of their deeds, and none will escape. Verse 20 is possibly one of the most gruesome in all the Bible. It says, "And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia." So about 4 feet deep is the horse's bridle, and 1,600 stadia, that's just shy of about 200 miles, roughly the length of the land of Israel. And so this is awful judgment reserved for the wicked. What a gruesome picture. What a sobering picture. But remember, it's here to warn all, to call to Christ. Run to him. The bad news is bad, but that's what makes the good news so good. See, Jesus was crushed for our iniquities outside the city on a hill called Golgotha. His blood flowed as he sat on that cross, as he hung on that cross. And so this truly awful picture of God's justice is being poured out, but it also reflects the beauty of the salvation that has been purchased for us in Jesus. So I ask you this morning, which harvest is your life ripening for? If you're trusting in Jesus, you are grain growing for his glory. But if you're trusting in yourself, you are grapes growing for the wrath of God. Choose today whom you will serve. It's as if the ark is being built and the storm clouds are forming. There is a coming day of judgment. Church, are we ready? Are we ready for this final day? You know, my little girl Piper, she just recently had a birthday. She turned 3. And right now she's struggling with patience. Her latest phrase, which she uses all the time, is, "It'll take a long time. It'll be a long time." Now, it could be her afternoon nap. It could be her sitting at supper. We could be driving down to the church, which we live quite close, and it'll take a long time. She says that often. And so you can imagine if we're doing something special in a few days, to her that is an eternity. It's going to take a long time. But to us adults, time is moving rather quickly. In fact, I wish we could slow it down a little bit. Well, the reality is, when we consider the return of Christ, that day is coming sooner than we think. It really is. There will be a day when what John writes here will come to pass. That he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. The end will come. It might feel like it's taken a long time, but the end will come. That day will come. Are we ready? Are we ready for that day? Are we living as if Christ could return at any moment? Are our lives ripening for the grain harvest? Are they ripening for the grape harvest? These voices of victory, I believe, are here in this chapter to encourage believers that there's victory in Jesus, to press on, to continue. But I also believe that these voices are here to warn and to call the lost to turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus and turn away from a hopeless eternity. Hear these voices today and turn to the open arms of Jesus. In him there is life. In him there is hope. In him there is victory. There was a soldier in World War II who was captured and placed in a prison camp. Day after day, he and the other prisoners endured suffering, fear, and hopelessness. They had no idea how the war was going. Their world was just surrounded by fences, barbed wire, guarded guards with guns. But one day, something changed. Unbeknown to the guards, a hidden radio was smuggled into the camp. And late at night, these prisoners would gather around and they would listen. And one particular evening, they heard something that made their hearts leap. They heard the announcement that the Allied forces had won. Victory had been declared. Now, the enemy didn't know it yet. The guards still barked their orders. The fences still stood, but everything was different. Even though they were still in the camp, the prisoners began to smile. They began to share food. They walked with hope. They knew that freedom was coming. Victory had already been won. They were just waiting for the door to open. And that's the kind of victory that we have in Jesus, isn't it? Will you allow this hope to transform the way that you live? So that on that final day, you can join with that holy choir in heaven and sing victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. We may still face struggles and pain and the appearance of defeat in this life, but in reality, the war is already over and the victory is already won. These voices of victory, if we would tune our hearts and our minds to them, we would remember the victory that we have in Jesus and the already defeat of this world and of sin. And so which are we going to run to? Jesus, the victor, or the world that is destined for doom? And what kind of message are we going to carry to those we know who are lost, heading to an eternity separated from God? They need to hear this message of victory as well. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Church, let's pray. Lord, we give you praise because you wear the victor's crown. Though our world seems dark and our enemy seems mighty, you alone hold the victory. God, we thank you for rescuing us and purchasing us with your blood so that we can one day spend eternity with you. Lord, we long for that day. Continue to prepare us, to make us more like you, and help us to shine the light of this message of hope to the lost world around us. We pray this all in your Son's precious and holy name, our Savior and our King, Jesus. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.